So if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to open it to John chapter 4. We're going to be reading the first 42 verses. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That is noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "See, brought something to eat himself." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. Amen. Pray that God would bless his word. Now, choosing this passage, I remembered that John is in the midst of a long-term series in the Gospel of John, and I made sure that it was far enough away to not be repeating stuff. It was back in 2017 that John was in this passage, and I went back to listen to all that John said about it, and he broke this passage into 3 weeks, so I'm already up against time. 3 sermons, but let me tell you, he went into a lot of stuff in a lot of the passage that I'm not going to go into today. I'm mainly going to zoom in on a couple of verses. But let me encourage you, go back on the church website and listen to those sermons, because they are excellent. They really are. It's no wonder he split them into 3 sermons. They are really excellent, and it will do you well to listen to them. But I'm not going to cover all that is in this passage. I'm mainly going to zoom in on verses 39 to 42. So the questions that we'll be addressing: who is qualified to tell others about Jesus? What compels someone to tell others about Jesus? Who can meet Jesus, and what does Jesus say himself? Now, there will be other questions along the way, but these will be the questions that will help both these groups of people relate, those who are used to this kind of service and those who are not. And it will help us see that things shouldn't be an obstacle for people either telling others about Jesus or an obstacle for people coming to encounter Jesus for themselves. So here we have Jesus. Jesus going to a famous well near a famous field at a town in Samaria, a place that no good Jew would really want to go near. There was a long-standing feud, you might know, between Jews and Samaritans. They each had their own version of the Bible, the Old Testament, and in it they each had a holy place of worship, both different, Jerusalem, Samaria. They disagreed over this, and there were many other things, such as mixing with foreigners and religion being diluted and compromised, that made the Jews really look down on the Samaritans. Not only that, it was very uncommon for a man to publicly interact with a woman, and certainly not a Jew interacting with a Samaritan. But Jesus did many things that challenged social and spiritual norms. In verse 6, we're told that it was the sixth hour, and there's a footnote that it was about noon. When the sun is hottest in a hot country, that isn't the time to go on a heavy water run, is it? What's a woman doing at that hour going to get a water run? As Jesus interacts with her, we get a sense of the answer. As she's been through husband after husband, and now with another man who isn't her husband. There were times when women would go to the well. They'd go together for water supply, but she was not welcome. Imagine that. Imagine you were already a social outcast for being a Samaritan. And yet even more for being a woman. And yet even among those women, you're a further outcast and you're unwelcome. Think of this for a minute. Why so many husbands? We don't fully know the answer, but Jesus did. In her words, he seemed to know everything about her. We don't know the answer, but what is clear is that Jews don't really want anything to do with her because she's a Samaritan. Samaritan men don't seem to want to have anything to do with her because she can't keep a husband. And even Samaritan women don't want anything to do with her, evident in that she's at the well alone in the heat of noon. Nobody wants this woman. Nobody wants anything to do with this woman except Jesus. Now, if it wasn't for a number of details, you'd be tempted to think that Jesus doesn't have a clue about this woman. Otherwise, he would stay away just like everyone else, wouldn't he? But we can't say that, because Jesus knew that he was in Samaria. Jesus knew that it was a famous well. Jesus knew that it was noon because the sun was right up there in the sky. And Jesus knew that she was a woman. Jesus knew that she was alone at the well at noon. And as they speak, Jesus seemed to know every single thing about this woman. Isn't that striking? If this woman was in a high school yearbook, right, her yearbook superlative would be something like this: most likely to be rejected by everyone. That would be her superlative. Or it would be something like, most likely to end up alone. Certainly nobody would ever think, most likely to meet the Christ. That would be in her high school yearbook. Nobody thought that. Nobody would ever think that her high school yearbook superlative would be most likely to be accepted by God. And certainly nobody would think her superlative would be most likely to start a revival. Nobody would think that, not even her. Now here's a question, what do you think about yourself? What's your own high school yearbook superlative? Where do you fit into that? Most likely to what? Here's a question, have you already written yourself off? Have you already counted yourself out of the game? Now again, for those that have been in church for a while, you're probably at the stage where you know that you can be accepted by God. Maybe you're even at the stage of knowing that God really does want you. But I wonder if you've settled there. It's a wonderful place to settle, knowing that God really wants you. But I wonder if you've settled there, yet you've written off the possibility that God could use someone like you. Despite the differences between Jews and Samaritans, they both knew that one day God would send a king who would save them and sort everything out. That's where the term Messiah comes from. God's chosen one, kind of like Neo in The Matrix, the one. He will defeat the enemy and save the people. The Jews and Samaritans, they know that one day this man would appear, Messiah, Christos in Greek, which is where we get the term Christ. Look at verse 25. They've been talking about the disagreement of where the true place of worship is. And then she kind of sidesteps it, doesn't she? She says one thing, Jesus answers, and then she changes subject. You ever experienced that when you're talking to someone? They keep sidestepping and changing the subject. Well, the thing is, Jesus reveals stuff about her that only she knew. So she says, so I see you're a prophet. Well, you will know this then. What about this worship business? Who's right, us or the Jews? Jesus sees right through it, doesn't he? And he tells her basically, both of you have missed the point. The Samaritans and Jews have both missed the point about worship and what it's all about. And then she changes the subject. She didn't get the answer that she was looking for. So she says, well, I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. And when he comes, Mr. Prophet, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, if you're wanting a place, right? If you're wanting a place where Jesus explicitly says who he is, then look at verse 26. Jesus himself, in his own words, is calling himself the Messiah. Whatever anyone else says about Jesus, you will come across places like this where Jesus himself claims to be the Christ. He's claiming to be the one and only. There's only one person that fits this, and he's claiming to be that one, the chosen king, the promised one sent by God, the one who will free his people, the one who will defeat the enemy and bring peace to the whole world. That's who Jesus is claiming to be. See, verse 25, she says, when the Christ comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. I am the Christ. I have come, I am he. Then she goes back into town saying, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Remember when she first said, when the Christ comes, he will tell us all things. Then what did Jesus do? Well, when she ran back into town, in her own words, she says basically that Jesus told her all things. He did what she said the Christ would do. And that's why she went in to town and said, can this be the Christ? And many believed. Many believed because of her testimony. Most unlikely to start a revival. Whatever their beliefs were, I'm sure no one would think, especially her, that when the Christ actually did come, that it would be here and to meet her. Jesus went out of his way. Listen to John's sermons on this. Jesus went out of his way to meet someone that he loves. Jesus went out of his way to a place that Jews normally wouldn't go to interact with a person that a Jewish man would normally not interact with, to a person rejected by everyone else. Jesus went out of his way to meet this one woman. He went to this well near the town on this day, at this very hour, just for her. To meet someone that he loves and to tell her that although all others have rejected her, Messiah is here and he doesn't. The one who made her loves her and he is here to redeem her. In that encounter, her question about worship is not only answered, but her question about worship is experienced. Now that the Christ has arrived, see, Jesus said, a time is coming and is here. Now that the Christ has arrived, questions about which mountain or temple are now irrelevant. Belief in the one that God sent is the worship that is required. Faith in Christ is the worship in spirit and truth, because faith in Christ is the proper posture of the heart towards God. That's what worship is all about. It's not about going to some location to do a particular thing. So in this very encounter with this woman, her heart has changed, and she experiences the true worship that Jesus was talking about, irrespective of her location, because she sees that Jesus is the Christ and she believes. This encounter is then what compels her to tell everyone else. She runs into town and tells everyone. Now, if you're a Christian sitting here, then you are a Christian because you have had an encounter with Christ. Whether you see it that way or not, if you have faith in Jesus that he is the Christ, whether you were brought up in church or not, at some point your heart has turned towards God through Christ. That's the truth. I'm not saying everyone has to have a big definitive experience like this, but if you truly have faith, if you know the good news and you know who Jesus really is, then you will know that there was a time when you really felt it in your heart. Your affections suddenly turned towards God through Christ. That you knew that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. That you felt it in your heart, the peace of your sins forgiven. You'll know that. The feeling of being right before God, finally. That you felt in your heart the love of God for you, even you. We sang it earlier, didn't we? An Amazing Grace. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. This is what the Samaritan woman felt. And full of new life and enthusiasm, she ran and told everyone. And we might say, oh yeah, the enthusiasm of a new believer. But is that not one of the best things to motivate and compel someone to tell others that you have encountered Jesus for yourself and the effects of the good news are applied to your life? Is that not one of the greatest things to compel you to tell others? Now, we've all likely been at various wells in our lives, drawn from various sources over and over again, yet never satisfied, always wanting. But when you know that Jesus, that in Jesus is eternal life, you needn't look anywhere else ever again. What you felt the hour you first believed shouldn't be left in a category of past experiences. It should make you glad every single day, because it's the very essence of how the good news applies to you every single day. It's the present reality of Jesus seeking you to save you, and the affections of your heart turn towards God through Jesus. Unless we truly feel that and experience that, we will likely not go and tell others. Or if we're bold enough, we might not be very convincing. See, the kind of person who is able to tell others about Jesus isn't just the trained and ordained. It's anyone who has actually met Jesus for themselves. Now, you might believe in that. You might believe in that in theory. But what do you believe in practice? Who's qualified to tell others? Is it just a pastor, a minister, or only leaders? Or is it only people who have studied theology? Or maybe only those who have had training in evangelism? The woman at Samaria destroys all these presuppositions and prerequisites. You might think, ah, but who's going to listen? Who's going to believe? Why do you think anyone listened to this woman? Why is she out there at that hour on her own anyway? Why do you think verse 39, anyone believed because of her testimony? It wasn't because she was trained or ordained. It wasn't because she was an upstanding citizen. It wasn't as if she was popular or credible or even liked. I mean, she could have made it all up, couldn't she? She could have ran into town and just listed all the stuff that everyone already knew about her and said, this guy said this. She could have made it up. And people could have said, ah, it's a cry for help. But I think people listened and believed because she was so convinced about this man at the well, that he was here and that she was accepted by him, that they were convinced that she had some sort of encounter with the actual Messiah. Who's qualified to tell others about Jesus? Every single person in this room, without exception. Everyone in this room is more than able to tell others about Jesus, because if you have encountered him yourself, then you have a story about Jesus. You might think to yourself, but I don't have a great testimony. But often that word is used in unhelpful ways. Your testimony is about him, not you. The truth is, every single Christian has the most amazing testimony because their testimony is about Jesus, not them. Now, don't get me wrong, your encounter is unique to you, and that is your story, but it's not quite about you. We sometimes think of a good testimony in terms of a radical change. Now, that may be the case that someone's radically changed, but the testimony should be about Jesus, not their life. For instance, imagine hearing this woman's testimony. He told me everything that I ever did. And then she starts airing her own dirty laundry for all to see. He knew I had five husbands. He knew that the man I was now with is not my husband, and so on and so forth. You'd be thinking, okay, well, where's the good part? What's all this stuff that you're doing now that's different? But our testimony's barely minutes or even hours old. It's hot off the press. It just happened. Any one of us can tell someone else about Jesus, and without feeling at all inadequate because of either who we are or what is going on in our life. You don't need to be ordained. You don't need to be in any position or qualified. You don't need to be good at public speaking. You certainly don't need to be an ex-drug dealer, murderer, gangster, whatever turned amazing. It's not about us. We testify about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. And our story is how that came to apply to us. Who can tell others about Jesus? Any one of us. And easily. What compels someone to tell others about Jesus? Well, your encounter with Jesus will perhaps be one of the greatest things that will compel you. Because when you encounter Jesus, you encounter the greatest news that the world has ever known, and you want to share it with everyone. Now, let me be realistic as well. I know that not everyone here will feel like they are just fresh off an encounter with Jesus. We live in a world where the good news is thought of as simply old news. Old news and not particularly good anyway. Maybe you've had a hard time of it as well. Maybe you think that the good news you once knew, now seems old. Maybe not even good now. But let me remind you of who Jesus is. Jesus wasn't just a man who became God, even the Son of God at a certain point. The Son of God became man, and he was named Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is talking about the man we know as Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made that was made. That's the real historical Jesus. All things were made through him. The historical Jesus, the man from Nazareth, he is actually the creator of all things. Before he was born in the likeness of man, he was in the beginning with God. And he was God. And he created all things that were ever created. That's who Jesus is. That's who the Messiah is. In him was life. And the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everything, him who gives life to everything, he was coming into the world. This is what the woman said, isn't it? The Messiah is coming into the world. Verse 42, the Savior of the world. The Word became flesh. The Son of God became man. He dwelt among us, and his name was Jesus. He turned the water into wine. He multiplied bread and fish. He calmed the storm and walked on the sea. He cast out demons, healed the sick, and raised the dead. Only God can do that. Only the Creator can control the elements. He knows the heart and thoughts of every man. He sees each one of us and could tell us everything that we ever did. Yet despite knowing the worst about us, he came to die in our place so that we could be forgiven of it all, so that we could have life in his name. Do you know him? He traded places with you and me. That's why he came. You can keep going back to Jacob's well if you want. You will always thirst and you will always end up dead. But in him is life. And him alone is eternal life. For he is the source of all life. He's the source of all life. So look to him. Put your faith in him. You'll never thirst again. You will never thirst again. You will see in the end when the world disappoints, but any and all who put their faith in Christ will never be disappointed. This Jesus might have walked the earth 2,000 years ago, but make no mistake, he's alive today. Not just because of the resurrection, certainly because he was raised, yes, but because of who he is. He was there in the beginning before the world was even created. He was the one who made this world. So don't think that he's absent just because he isn't walking on earth visibly, physically, like he did then. He's the creator and ruler of the whole universe. He is the Word who was in the beginning and became flesh, but he gave us the Word so that through his Word, he would come to us and we could come to him. So who can meet Jesus? Anyone. Anyone can meet Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Look at the woman of Samaria. If Jesus went out his way to meet her, don't you think that that shows that he's not partial? If it was up to Jesus' disciples to make and arrange his appointments, this woman wouldn't even get a look in. But Jesus knows something they don't. In fact, Jesus knew everything about this woman. If the disciples knew half of what Jesus knew about this woman, she definitely wouldn't get an appointment. But Jesus knew the harvest was ripe for the picking. The only way we're going to know if someone will listen and someone will believe is if we ask. And how someone appears on the outside doesn't necessarily indicate how they are on the inside. If you've ever played with a Rubik's Cube, or you know what a Rubik's Cube is, if you know how to solve it, then you'll know that halfway through solving a Rubik's Cube, it looks like it's just ready to be solved. But here's the thing. It's pretty neat and pretty close looking. But the moments just before it actually is solved is when it looks all messed up and further away from being solved than it did in the middle. It looks further from being solved in the moves just before the end than it did in the middle. So we shouldn't ever think that someone can't encounter Jesus just because of how complicated or messed up or how far away you think they seem. You don't know what's going on inside. Now imagine this for a moment. Imagine Jesus was physically present in this church today. Most people in here would not hesitate to invite people to church. Of course that would be the case. Come and meet Jesus. Who wouldn't come? But he isn't visible here like me or you, is he? So how can people meet Jesus? Well, I think in two ways this passage shows us. Number one, indirectly through you. And number two, directly through his word. Verse 33, many people believed because of her encounter. They saw something of Jesus in her as she came fresh off an encounter with Christ. Please don't underestimate the power of your unique encounter with Christ. That's your story, and you should tell others about Jesus through it. They went out to meet him, and they asked him to stay, and he stayed 2 days. Then verse 41, many more believed because of his word. Indirectly through you, many believed because of her word. Directly through his word, many more believe because of his word. Fourth question, what does Jesus say himself? Well, you can tell people about Jesus, but you can also bring them to his word and let him do the talking. And notice, you don't need a church service or a church building. You don't even need a pastor or an evangelist. You don't need to be Billy Graham to do this. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have a story of why you follow him. And you also have access to his word, which you can open up with people anywhere in any setting and let Jesus do the talking himself. So let me give you some practical help in doing this. Right? You only need two things. You only need two things to do evangelism, right? A shoehorn and a gobstopper. Right? A shoehorn and a gobstopper are the only things that you need to do evangelism. Sorry, let me rephrase that. Shoehorn and a gobstopper are the only things you need to do evangelism the wrong way, okay? You might not know what to say about Jesus, but if you know true things about Jesus, then certainly if you know in your heart who he is from encountering him, that's a great place to start. But please don't try to shoehorn Jesus into conversations. That doesn't end up well. It doesn't give a good impression. If you love Jesus, you will likely end up talking about him anyway. You know that because people talk about the things and the people they love. Spouses, children, activities. Even if you ask somebody what they did at the weekend, they'll likely ask you back. But let me say, mentioning church, mentioning that you went to church, isn't telling someone about Jesus. But on the other hand, shoehorning Jesus into a conversation, that's not going to do it. That isn't evangelism. Shoehorning Jesus into a conversation isn't going to end well. That's not doing it. That's going to be off-putting. And likewise, the gobstopper has the same effect. If this, in this gobstopper, in all its sweet and colourful beauty, represents everything about Jesus, then trying to get someone to digest this in one go, it's not going to go well. Give them a little bit. And give them a little bit of who Jesus is. Give them a taste of the gospel and see if they're ready for more. Don't shove a gobstopper down their throat and don't shoehorn Jesus into the conversation. And indeed, certainly pray for them. Pray before you talk to anyone about Jesus. But don't try and give them everything at once. Both the shoehorn and gobstopper tend to think that this is the one and only opportunity for this person to hear about Jesus in their life. But that's simply not the case. God's at work in people long before we ever interact with them and long after as well. We rarely come to a blank canvas to be the first to put paint on it, and rarer still would we ever be the only ones to colour the canvas. After all, isn't that what Jesus said all that stuff about the harvest to his disciples about? Because the disciples were about to see the outward outcome of a long inner process for many of these Samaritans. God is at work already. You're not the first on the scene. Here are some better ways to do evangelism. Encounter Jesus yourself through his word. Remember what it's like when you first believed. Remember why you believe and how your affections are turned towards God because of Jesus. Refresh yourself in the good news as often as you can for yourself. To encounter Jesus in the good news, because that will be one of the most powerful things that will compel you to tell others about Jesus. And if you are in that place, your manner will likely do more convincing than your words will do. But don't try to shoehorn Jesus. Even when there are opportunities, don't overdo it. What kind of meal are you likely to get again? The one where you could have had more, or the one where you felt bloated afterwards? There's a story of Billy Graham at a dinner party where he was asked, "Billy, have you always enjoyed going to church?" Now, he could have started preaching. He could have gone on and on and on in response, but he simply said, "No, I used to hate going to church until I was 18, and then something happened that completely changed my mind." The person could have said, "Interesting," and then changed subject and moved on, but you can probably guess what their response was. What happened? Another good rule is to ask questions rather than make statements. You can have a great conversation just by listening and asking questions. Asking good questions about what they believe rather than just making statements about what you believe. If they say, "I don't believe because of this," and you say, "Well, I do because of this," end the conversation. Indeed, you can ask, "Where does that leave you in terms of hope?" Many good ways, good questions to ask, or whatever. That's just to say, questions are really good tools for conversation. The more questions you ask, the less likely you're tempted to shoehorn Jesus in. But an even better way still is to bring people to Jesus' word himself. Let him do the speaking. And that's not necessarily to church, but to the word of Jesus. As we demonstrated earlier, there's a gap between where non-Christians are at and where the church is at. There's a gap, and it's quite wide, and it needs bridging. If someone comes to church, it doesn't necessarily follow that they'll come to Jesus. But if someone comes to Jesus, then they will already be made part of his church. Now, this month, we're going to have opportunities to find more about how to do this in a thing called Word One-to-One. It's a really, really helpful resource in bringing people to Jesus' word and letting him do the speaking. There'll be 3 separate nights to make it available to any and as many as possible. And this resource will be really, honestly, a very helpful thing in bridging the gap. So basically, this is what happens with Word One-to-One. You would ask a friend or colleague, someone you're already close with, if they want to read the Bible with you, to meet for a coffee, not with a great big King James under your arm, not reading it from Genesis all the way through, but with a little booklet, with just a few passages of John's Gospel. And if they want to see what the Bible says for itself, what it says about Jesus, if they would like to meet you meet with you for an hour in a cafe or at home or wherever, have a chat. You don't need any theology degree or anything. It's all there in Jesus' words. It's all there in the book, in his word. All you need to do is just meet with a friend and let it do its speaking for itself and have a chat about it. The word of God is powerful. And bringing people to his word is going to be more powerful than any other words from any other people out there. Now, we'll give you more information about how to do this, when this resource, when these nights, these three nights.
Come to all three nights. It's 3 1-hour training sessions.
3 1-hour training sessions. I would urge you to get a hold of that, come to that. Honestly, it will really, really help you. It's a great resource. And we'll let you know the dates of that very shortly.
10th, 24th,
30th. Did I not tell you? Very shortly. 10th, 24th. And 31st of March. Put that in your diary. Honestly, this will really help you bridge that gap. Because it's hard, isn't it? You think they invite people to church, or do they come and it just seems like a Paw Patrol service, completely alien to them? Bringing them to Jesus' word, he'll do the talking. Because most likely he's already been at work in their heart already. So let me encourage you to both remember those who told you about Jesus and also remember why you believe, and let that compel you to tell others about the greatest news you ever heard. And let me challenge you this Tuesday night to come out and pray together. Tuesday, the 3rd of March at 7:30 p.m., we'll be meeting in this very room to pray. Now, there were 42 people last Tuesday for a business meeting. Now, what would it say about the church if there were consistently more people going to business meetings compared with prayer meetings? What does that say about the church? 42 people out to discuss the business of the church. But how about more of us out to meet and pray to the God of this church? Otherwise, the business stuff doesn't matter a bit. We will only find ourselves running a man-made organization if all we're ever interested about is getting together to chat about the business. But if we get together to chat to God, to pray to God about his mission and his church, that's when we'll see some change. So let me urge you, if you are a believer, certainly if you're a member of this church, come out on Tuesday night and we'll ask God about the business of his church here in East Kilbride. The only reason why any of us are here is because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Someone told us about the water he gives, and we are experiencing that spring of water welling up to eternal life. As John said at the end of his book, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you will have life in his name. Let us sing together.